Technology fails us right now because the air conditioning, of course, doesn't turn on until we're done at 4 o'clock. One of the first things I wanted to do, I wanted to cover the General Conference of Elders that was held last week. Couldn't have been last week, week before. Yeah. And just let you know what we covered. Oh, no, I didn't bring it all. That's life. We had just shy of 300 attending in Cincinnati, plus connections around the world. I think technology certainly succeeded this year. I was able to attend all the seminars, all the meetings, even though I was at the house. But we had Australia, New Zealand, Europe, England, South America, everybody connecting in who wasn't able to fly in. And then we had near 300 in attendance there. The theme of the conference, I haven't started my timer, by the way. I haven't started the timer. This doesn't count. I'm not counting this. So the theme is speaking the same thing. We had that in the split sermons from Mr. Shaby and Mr. Martin. I did miss the sidebars. What we do here in fellowship is, I would consider, sidebars. I attended all the seminars. I attended all the presentations, but I missed after the presentation meeting people, after lunch, during lunch meeting people, breakfast meeting people. And that's what we do here. We have fellowship, and that is so important to have that connection taking place. It is so important. We had a tribute to those who served both in the ministry and those who served in administration. There was recognition of those who have served and have died. And let's see, Sue attended the women's workshop, which was titled Fostering Unity. Again, we thank technology for that. We had the treasurer's report, which is in the black, which is always good. Then there was a discussion of who would go on to the council and any amendments to our governing documents. And the strategic plan, the operating plan, and the budget plan all were approved. Our very own Tim... wow! You're not recording this, are you, Neil? Wow, just gone out of my head. Tim Pebworth is on the council representing the international work, and I had lunch with him this week, and I took umbrage with the term international. I've taken umbrage with that completely because this is the work of God. It encompasses the whole world. There is no international. It's all of us. But Mr. Pebworth represents the international work. We had two seminars on the Hebrew calendar. The doctrinal committee gave a two-part presentation about the Hebrew calendar. And let's see. I don't have other questions. It's interesting. I will be covering the seminar. I will be presenting a summary of the seminar. In the Bible, we are given what a day is. It starts with nighttime, sundown, to sundown. That is a day. We are told a week. That is 7 days, because it's 7 days that the seventh day is the Sabbath. God has given us the Sabbath day. We are given months. We aren't given the calendar when all this starts. So we have used the Hebrew calendar, and I'll be covering that sometime in the near future, because it is a big issue for some. We have to trust the Hebrew calendar because the Bible doesn't give it. It gives us everything else, but it doesn't give that. We had, Steve Myers then gave a presentation from the operating plan on promoting spiritual growth, especially with our young people. It was a very energized and engaged conversation. We had a Bible study by Dr. Ward on the plan, the purpose, and the providence of God. Now, I played this last week, in Eureka. I guess I could have done it here. Don't know why I didn't do that. But I recommend listening to this summary of everything that we're going through. The study identifies major doctrinal teachings that distinguish the Church of God from the religious world, and the necessity for preaching and teaching those doctrines. The study explains the plan and purpose of God in bringing sons and daughters to the glory in the family of God. It covers everything that we're going through in a summation. And when you listen to it, remember that it was presented to the ministry, so there were 40-some scriptures. But the idea being the ministry knows the book, so that expectation is there. So I recommend Dr. Ward, The Plan, the Purpose, and Providence of God. It was an excellent Bible study presentation. We had also on Monday, we had the international reports. He rankles me. But we had the Netherlands, the Philippines, Germany, South Africa, and Australia making presentations on the work that is being done there. And one of the things that struck me is how isolated a lot of our people are, where there's one person in the United States. There could be one person in a county. There could be one person in a city. Well, there's one person in a nation in some of the work that we have around this world. And it strikes me just how important it is that we take our calling so seriously. I get the urgency that if it weren't for the world around us, we would be seriously isolated. Anyway, that was summation of the conference. Okay, I can't think of anything else. Sue, do you remember anything from the conference? Okay. Right. And now I hit my buzzer. Okay. I joke, it's a very informal day today. We have a number of people who are in Orinda with the third Sabbath with our youth classes and people on travel and such. So it's life. It's life. Some years ago in the newspaper USA Today, some of you might remember, I think it's still out, big blue banner headline. They presented a survey reported by Roper Worldwide, and it took the wealthiest 1% of the U.S. households, and these are individuals or families with income over $250,000 a year or at least a net worth of $2.5 million. And they were asked various questions dealing with happiness. What would you pay to be a president? What would you pay for beauty? What would you pay for talent? What would you pay for a place in heaven? And they had this list of opportunities that might make you happy, and what would you be willing to pay? Now, it should be noted that they were already wealthy. They weren't going to ask for wealth. So they took a survey and they listed these things. Two items were worth less than $100,000 to the respondents. At the bottom of the list is being president. I don't have a problem with that. I wouldn't want to be president. I think that Ross Perot said it best, you have to be crazy to want to be president. And this was after he was running. At the bottom of the list was being president, which was worth only as an aggregate or an average of $55,000. Great beauty was rated higher than being president, and that was $83,000. And that people would pay an average of $83,000. The next three items rose to the 200,000s. The rich were willing to pay $206,000 for a reunion with a lost love, someone that was in their past that they felt connected to, $259,000 for eternal youth. You young people, it will fade. Your youth and your energy, it goes away. Trust me. Or $285,000 for talent. You young people, you have talent. Develop it. So there are things that individuals were, with money had an interest in. Great intellect was worth $407,000. True love was listed as $487,000. The most expensive and the most prized by the group was a place in heaven. And this was worth $640,000 to them. You know, more than twice of eternal youth or talent, and more than 8 times the value of great beauty, and 11 times the value of being president. And this was from an article, If I Were a Rich Man, USA Today, October 24, 1997. I mean, it's dated, of course. Since then, you know, time has marched on. Things are important in our lives, and we focus on what could be important. What would we pay for some of these things? We pay in time. We pay in our life. I'll share with you. I've been working on a diet, and I view everything as, what am I going to pay for that croissant or that meal? And everything has a price, and the price is the calories. In my mind, do I want to pay that many calories because I only have so much per day? I guess I can do without that. Everything has a value. What is the value of eternal life? An absurd question. Truly, it's an absurd question. It is without price, and it was paid. There was a price that was paid, and that was the cost of the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The salvation is priceless. It is far, far above any monetary amount that could ever be suggested. Now, let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. In two of his parables, Jesus Christ compared salvation with finding a lost, buried, or hidden treasure, a rare treasure. Salvation is that reference. It's that important, and it is that precious. Matthew 13. Let's begin in verse 44. He had just finished the parable of the tares, so it starts out with the word again. So he's giving a number of parables in line here. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He found something in the field. The owner of the field may have seen it, maybe saw it, maybe didn't see it, didn't have a value to him. I've gone to yard sales, and I'm astounded. I could pay a dime for something that I would have paid $50 for in a store. I bought a book of Josephus, a history by Josephus. I bought it for $1 at a discount store. It was worth $20 to me. So the value to the owner of the land wasn't there, but the man, it was of great value to the man. So he sells all that he has, gives up everything, and then buys the field. Jesus wasn't done. He said again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Back then, they didn't have cultured pearls. They didn't make pearls. They didn't know how to make pearls. They just knew that they existed. They had to find them. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of God is like a treasure, and we give up all that we have for it. The kingdom of God is like a great pearl. We give up all that we have for that treasure. In pursuit of that treasure, in pursuit of the pearl of great price, we sell and give up all that we have. By God's wonderful grace, we have been led to this priceless treasure. We don't deserve to find a treasure more than anybody else. And frankly, if we look at the book and we go through the book, everyone is going to be given the opportunity of finding this treasure. But he sells all that we have. That means we give up our will to God. We give up our wants and desires to God. We put God first in all things. And this is hard. This is impossible without God's Spirit. This is impossible without God's Spirit. When I do marriage counseling, when I think about marriage, there's no exit strategy. You're going into it. You're going to make a couple. You're not going to be individuals anymore. You're not partners. You're a couple. You have gone from individuals, you become a couple. You're a new creation. There's no exit strategy. You're all in. I had the opportunity, being Prepare and Enrich facilitator. Somehow my name became public and someone called me from Midwest somewhere asking if I would walk them through it. And I said, well, I do it for my church. But let's get started. Since my name is out there, both of them were not willing to say that there is no exit strategy. And I said, that's my firm foundation. That's where I start. There has to be no exit strategy because you are becoming one. And when I counsel too, I said, you got to work on this. What does it mean to become one? There's no more individuals, partners. You are one. You are a couple. You've gone from individuals to becoming a partner. And I'm getting way off my notes. Let me bring myself back here. The battle that we face is called conversion. When we give up ourselves, when we give up our will to God, this is part of the conversion. And it has to come through God's Holy Spirit. Because pride and ego and our will and our self, these are our holdings. These are what is valuable to us. These are false pearls, false treasures. And sometimes our word or our opinion has more value than what we are being taught. You know, 2 Corinthians 10, you can go there. It says that we're casting down arguments and every high thing, and I like the way that every high thing has been translated elsewhere, intellectual arrogance, where we put ourselves in front of Scripture. Casting down arguments and every high thing or intellectual arrogance to bring every thought into captivity and the obedience of Jesus Christ. The phrase is everything. We give up everything in order to continue toward God's kingdom. Now, the Greek word for treasure in Matthew 13 is thesauros. Thesauros. This is a G2344 if you want to look it up. And it refers to a treasure chest or a storehouse where a great treasure is kept. It's a receptacle for valuables, especially the heart and mind. You know, it's our perception of what is value. What is valuable to me? So it's not the things in our lives, it's what we hold valuable in our mind. Let's go to 1 Peter. Peter has a thing or two to say just after James, before John, 1 Peter. The things that we hold and value in our minds, they stay. The things that we hold in value that are just physical things, they disappear. The things that I had held on to when I was a kid, things that I held on to in my 20s, 30s, things that I felt were so valuable, so needed, must be in my life, are just so much history now. They fade away. The value fades away and they themselves fade away. I had this beautiful, wonderful, my birch tree. I planted that birch tree when we bought the house. I come to find out birch trees have a shelf life, 40 to 50 years. And I watched my tree get overrun by ants. They ate the inside of the trunk, made it into cork, and then the drought just knocked off the canopy of my birch tree. I had to have it taken out. It goes away. Everything in this world that we value is just so much physical stuff. It disappears. But what's in the mind stays. What we value in our mind stays. The treasure chest or storehouse where the treasure is kept is our mind and heart. Things that will last in this world don't last forever. They just last for a short time. 1 Peter 1:18. By the way, I have planted three new birch in its place, and I look out my window every day. The birds have returned. they're in my trees, they're coming to my bird baths, and it's very satisfying. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, not with things that fail, not with things that disintegrate, not things that age and go away, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what was paid for us. There's two ways I look at the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. And that is, we are brought to the information of the kingdom, and this is of great value, and we give up everything. The other way I think of it is that Jesus Christ sees us as that treasure, sees us as the pearl, and he gave up his life so that we can have forgiveness and go toward his kingdom. So we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails away, but the word of God endures forever. When we put God first, when we put his word first, it's in our mind, it stays there. This treasure, the storehouse where the treasure is kept, that's what is in our between our ears. That doesn't fade away. Everything else fades away. All the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, everything that man makes is as the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, falls away. But what does not fade away? 1 Peter, right here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we'll come back to that. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, yet you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. God leads us to understand his kingdom. He then allows Jesus Christ to shed his blood so that we can have forgiveness and access to forgiveness and enter the journey toward his kingdom. That lasts forever. Everything around us is just so much dross. This is the greatest treasure ever, what God the Father has offered humanity, this treasure, this pearl of great price, salvation in his kingdom. Matthew 6, jump over to Matthew 6, join me there, please. Matthew 6, verse 19. This world focuses on the physical, the here and now. We see it on advertisements, we see it in the newspapers, we hear it on the radios. But we have a warning here. Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word treasure, thesaurus, that the chest or storehouse where what is valuable to us is kept is the mind and the heart. Where our treasure is, that is where our heart is also. When we keep God's kingdom in front of us, when we are driven by that, that is our motivator, we won't be sidetracked or distracted by all the glitter of this world's treasures. Matthew 19, verse 16. We have a young nobleman who was in discussion with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made him an offer that he could refuse. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may enter eternal life?" What do I do? What do I say? How do I act to enter into eternal life? So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Basically, he was preaching the Ten Commandments. The young man said to him, "All these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I've done all these things. When God said, keep the high days, I kept the high days. When God said, observe the Sabbath, I observed the Sabbath. What do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." He offered him a discipleship to see if his motivation was truly one to follow God. Give up all that you have. "You will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was taken by all the things that were in his life, whether it was wealth, and wealth brings power, and wealth and power brings prestige, and you're a notable. When you walk around town, people note what you wear, what you said, what you ate. We have celebrity watchers today. They watch what celebrities eat and drink and where they go and what they wear. He had great possessions and he left sorrowful. Very clearly, Luke 12, very clearly the Bible says that the things in this world are not the treasures of tomorrow. The things in this world are not our life. Luke 12, beginning in verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I got it all. I made it.'" You could hear the music in the background. You could hear the little boat coming up, and he's going off to Tahiti somewhere. But God said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There's nothing wrong with the man having success. In fact, you might think that he was blessed in all his farming, that he had all this extra. The parable here is that we don't know if this is our last day. The things in our world don't make up our life. that we're to keep the goal that God has given to us in mind. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. These things are superficial. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. We keep our mind on God. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. They don't sow nor reap. They don't keep a storehouse. They don't have a barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are we than birds? And he goes on. He says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? I wouldn't mind a little height, grow a little bit. It's not going to happen. I can get shoes that'll do that. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lily. Try that again. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In all his glory, he was just a sham, a fraud by comparison to the glory of what God has created. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or be anxious of mind. Now, he's sending these men out in service, but the analogy for us still works. For all who seek these things, the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. We live and die to our Father, to our Father's will. He knows what we need in our life. Verse 31. This has been a driver for me since, I would say, my 14th year. Seek the kingdom of God, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. When we seek the kingdom of God, the things that we need will be added. The things that we need will be taken care of. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroy. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have in front of us a treasure beyond price. And the price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ, his life and death and resurrection. Now, some of you might remember the name Mel Fisher. I tend to doubt it. I have names like this in my head. He was a chicken farmer who then quit chicken farming and became a marine archaeologist. He was looking for treasures. His motto was, today's the day. Keep that in mind. Today is the day. He said that for over 18 years. Over 18 years, it was today's the day. Mr. Fisher died in 98. He searched for 18 years looking for the wreck of the Spanish galleon treasure ship called the Nuestra Sonora de Atocha. The Atocha. This is in the Florida Keys. It was sunk in 1622 during a hurricane. It and I think nine companion ships were sunk. The Atocha sank with 260 passengers and crew losing their lives. On board, it contained a huge amount of treasure. Mr. Fisher organized investors, and they spent 18 years and millions of dollars looking for this ship. Found it. Remember, his daily note was, today's the day. Well, there was that day. The ship was located with an estimated $500 million in gold and silver. And so let me just read this here. 40 tons of gold, 100,000 silver coins, you know, pieces of eight, 70 pounds of Colombian emerald, 70 pounds of emerald, 24 tons of silver, 1,200 pounds of silverware, gold and silver artifacts, 1,000 silver boards, let's just say very rich. He gave up 18 years of his life and spent millions of dollars looking for this. But the cost of this was a little more grave than that. Fisher's oldest son, Dirk, was the one who told everyone they found it. They found five bronze cannons from the Atosha. They thought it was the motherlode was close, and they were. But a week into salvage, the boat that they were on, the north wind capsized during the night, and Mr. Fisher lost his son, his daughter-in-law, and one of the divers. It cost him heavily. It was a bittersweet sense for the treasure for Mr. Hunt. I'm sure he would have given all the millions that he has for his son back. On our journey to eternal life, the price that was paid for our being on this journey, the life of the Son of God, paid in our stead, was given so that you and I, sons and daughters of God, would have access to eternal life. A priceless offering cannot be measured in terms of monetary value. Really, it's beyond price. When we look at the parable of the pearl, the question comes up, well, how is that formed? Well, a little tiny grain of sand gets inside the oyster. And the small grain creates kind of an irritant or a pain inside the shell. And the oyster responds by causing secretions to gradually coat the foreign object. And it continues to do so until someone pulls that oyster out of the ocean and they have a beautiful white or black pearl. Out of much suffering, an object of beauty is formed. Sometimes we'll read about, I'm getting ahead of myself. I won't do that. Before cultured pearls, the pearl divers, they had to go after all kinds of oysters, and then the pearl oysters and pearl mussels, and they gathered them, and they opened them up looking for pearls. And many of them, they wouldn't find any, or they would find one. So that was the way they got their pearls. And it was expensive. Today, of course, we have cultured pearls. We put the irritant inside the oyster. We're told also that the pearl is the only jewel which is the product of a living thing. I thought that was interesting. And it's the product by some amount of irritation. This brings to mind that suffering is a part of the process in developing personal value. Difficulty is part of the process in developing personal value. Trials that we go through is part of the process in developing personal value. Hebrews 2, please. Hebrews 2. Just after Philemon. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's part of the process in developing us into spirit beings. There's suffering. My mind doesn't go there, but it did. Jesus Christ suffered, and he set the example for us. I'm trying to remember where it was, and on the fly I'm not doing it. Maybe during the chat we can find that one. Jesus Christ suffered so that humanity can have eternal life. Okay. It's not coming to my mind. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Spiritual irritations in our lives produce godly character. Difficulties that we go through produce godly character. God knows what we're going through. He says that he knows what we need. He says he knows what our thoughts are. So going through trials and difficulties, God knows what we're going through, and he allows that in our lives so that we can grow godly character. Now, we have the wonderful example just a few pages back in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter there. We've got the example of Moses. Moses had great riches in the treasures of Egypt. Moses was not confused about the difference between wealth and being rich. There's a difference between being wealthy and being rich. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was rejecting the world of power, wealth, and influence, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him as who is invisible. Let me try that again. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He gave up Egypt. He gave up wealth. At one time, he was very wealthy. He had power, prestige, position, and he gave that up for the people of God, to follow God. We give up all that we have for that one treasure, for that pearl of great price, for that treasure in the land. We don't compromise. We don't give into society. We don't give into ourselves. It's a treasure. It's an undeniable treasure. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Am I in the right spot? Yes. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We're not talking about things. We're not talking about power. We're not talking about prestige. We're talking riches that last. We're talking about the mystery in Christ, which is now in us. He said that to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. I'm going to keep you moving here. Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that people are missing. It's Christ in us through God's Holy Spirit, the indwelling of his Spirit. And that changes us from the inside out, the indwelling. This is the treasure that's inside us as we go toward God's kingdom. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Today, these words are hidden. Tomorrow, they won't be. Tomorrow, the world will have access to them all. The unsearchable riches of Christ aren't just things. It's the mystery of Christ in us through God's Holy Spirit. And we, of course, have, in this process, are being changed. James 2, please. James 2. We are being changed from the inside out through God's Holy Spirit. Verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, with an internal bias, with our own agenda, our own opinions. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at the footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? We become rich in faith. Regardless of our outside trappings, we become rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. The treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, makes us rich in grace, rich in God's love, rich in peace, and rich in joy. I want to read you some quotes that I found compelling. Being wealthy is having the things that money can buy. Being rich is having the things that money cannot buy. A wealthy man is defined by what he has, but a rich man is defined by who he is. Wealth is what you have in the bank, but riches are what you have in the heart. Without a rich heart, wealth is an ugly beggar. And the real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. The real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having things. A wealthy person, a person with goods and such, can be enriched by God's grace as well. Sometimes it just can be a little harder because it makes it easier to be distracted by the things around you. Colossians 1:13. As we head toward close here, Colossians 1, verse 13. This speaks about that treasure, that pearl of great price, as part of being rescued from Satan and from darkness. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This speaks about the treasure and being rescued, that God has brought us to himself. God has introduced us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ opens our mind using God's Holy Spirit and reveals the Father to us. And we are on the journey through forgiveness and having God's Holy Spirit in us, that we are part of this mystery that God has put in the book. It's a mystery for the world. They don't get it yet, and they will. Back to Matthew 13, and we'll close. Just for emphasis, Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He goes all in. No reservation, no exit strategy. He goes all in. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It was an all-in endeavor. No equivocation, no doubting, no question, no exit strategy, no reserve. There was a time when during the Battle of Britain, Churchill was watching the Air Force go protect the nation against the German bombers that were coming. And he turned to the commander of the home Air Force, I forget his name, and he said, how many do we have in reserve? And he said, Mr. Churchill, we have no reserve. Everybody was in. Everybody was in the air. There is no reserve. We don't hold back. We don't have an exit strategy. You and I are rich. We are rich in the knowledge of God. We are rich in grace of God. We are rich in the truth of God. And we have a daily personal relationship with the eternal God, sovereign of the universe, through prayer and study. We are invited by the eternal God to be part of his eternal kingdom now and forever. We just have to give ourselves all in. In the survey we took, where would we put our prized suggestion to be happy? The respondents put a place in heaven for them. We have been given access to God. We are on the journey to God's kingdom. We are rich, truly rich beyond measure. We need to continue to seek that treasure in the field. We need to continue to look at that pearl of great price and continue to move on toward God's priceless kingdom. It's a pleasure.